Why don't you just follow along with me as I read our passage this morning. Verse 22 is where we pick up. It says this, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon and Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." All right. Well, this morning, our journey through John in chapter 3 kind of continues, as we just read. And it's kind of an unusual incident, especially in light of what's happening in John chapter 3. And it's an incident involving John the Baptist. So when it's mentioning John here, it's meaning John the Baptist. And we've heard about him. John, the apostle, the writer of this gospel, has talked about John the Baptist several times already in these first three chapters. And once again, he talks about John here. And our passage this morning begins with the words, "after this." So we need to know kind of what comes before that. So after this is kind of referring to all of this eventful time in Jerusalem over the Passover celebration that Jesus had. Jesus is there with some of his disciples for the Passover. And it's a time where that saw Jesus clearing the temple, as we looked at, and then he performed miracles, and many people follow him. And then he shares the need with Nicodemus to be born again, and also, as well as the good news of life through him. And that was the John 3:16 portion that we did last week. So Jesus has had this great time, but now he's left Jerusalem, and he's going to be working his way back to Galilee, back north to Galilee. But before he does, our passage says that he and his disciples go out into the Judean countryside. So the area around Jerusalem, there's countryside, rural areas, and they go out into this countryside. And he goes out there to spend time with his disciples. It's an opportunity for him to get to know them and they to get to know him a little bit better. But while he's there, he's also baptizing. And he's baptizing people. And this baptism is the same kind of baptism that John the Baptist is doing. Remember, this baptism isn't to save people. It's not believer's baptism. We don't have that yet. This baptism is more of a Jewish rite of purification, where they would wash themselves to be purified or right before God. And this baptism was a purification or getting ready for the kingdom of God, because that was the message, repent, and for the kingdom of God is at hand. So in readying them to do that and to show that they believe that that is coming, they would get baptized for repentance and purification. So this baptism is kind of the same thing that John the Baptist is doing, or a similar thing. And actually, John the Baptist is out there baptizing as well. In fact, he's not far from where Jesus is. It says he's up in these two towns, Aenon and Salim, which is a little further north. It's actually in the area of Samaria. It's about 20 miles, they think, from where Jesus was doing his work. And John is up there, and it says he's up there because there were seven springs up in that area, so there was plenty of water for John to be able to be preaching and then baptizing people that come to repentance. So John is up there close by. And then what follows is this account of what goes on with John the Baptist and some of his followers. And this account that John includes is unique to the Gospel of John. This story isn't in the other Gospels. If you remember, John wrote his Gospel after the other three Gospels, and his Gospel's meant to kind of supplement the other Gospels. So because of that, the other Gospels kind of jump from Jesus' baptism to the arrest of John the Baptist, and then Jesus' ministry up in Galilee region, whereas John's including all of these events that are happening in between that time. So that's why he kind of gives a timeline of saying this all happened before John the Baptist was arrested. So it kind of helps set the timeline and kind of helps set, oh, this is happening before the other Gospels. So if people would have read the other Gospels, they know when this is happening. So he kind of does this. And now, verse 25, here's the incident. It says, there was a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So John the Baptist is up there in the Samaria region. So there's a lot of Samaritans up there, but there's also Jews up there. And it says a discussion arises. Now, this word is a very nice word, discussion. It's probably an argument or a debate that goes on where this Jewish guy, and it's not told who this Jewish guy is. It's not saying he's a Pharisee or a Jewish leader or anything like that. Here's who this guy is. It's a Jewish guy that comes, sees him doing these things, and is a troublemaker. He's stirring up trouble. So he gets in a debate about purification. And John doesn't really tell us what this debate is about with purification, just it's about purification. It could be about, well, you know, the Jewish rite, it can happen at the temple and things like that. So why is it happening in the wilderness? Or it could be that, you know, this work isn't really necessary, is it? You know, you guys are just, you know, hucksters trying to take all these people and things like, we don't know what it's about. But what we do know is that while they're in this discussion, John's disciples learn that Jesus is nearby and doing the same thing. But more people are going to Jesus. So what's probably happening here is this Jew, who's a troublemaker, is losing his argument about purification, and the disciples are able to answer it. So instead, he takes a cheap shot at John the Baptist, kind of to show that his ministry is nothing. Oh, well, John thinks he's doing all this great work. You know, there's other people doing it. In fact, there's a guy down the road named Jesus, who he's doing it, and he has even more people. So you think you're so important, you're nothing. But here's what happens. They hear that Jesus is down here, and they go into sort of a panic. A bit of a panic, because what's happening is it's kind of this hint that they learn this in the vein of maybe a diss on John the Baptist, saying he's losing some of his influence. He's not doing a great job. So his disciples, they come to John in a bit of a panic and concern, and they come to him. And what's behind their concern, or the reason they're concerned, kind of is centered in the idea of success. They're concerned. They're asking, they're probably asking questions, you know, am I failing? Are we failing at what we're doing with John? I mean, we're not effective. Other people are more effective than we are. So are we failing, or are we doing something wrong? Or are we doing it the wrong way? Is John's ministry a sinking ship? Or are we just wasting our time with this guy? You know, have we kind of hitched our wagon to the wrong thing here? You know, have we wasted our time? Is this kind of idea that we're not doing as well as we should be, and we better tell John? And the reason why they're going to tell John is a couple reasons they're probably hoping to accomplish by telling John this. One is that maybe John will change the way he's doing it and improve, and they can get more people and feel more successful. And that, again, that's the idea here. Or maybe John, in addition to taking action, will also see that Jesus is doing that and maybe start to criticize Jesus, knock Jesus down, put him in his place so that they know that John is the focus. In fact, you know, maybe John the Baptist could tell everybody, hey, this Jesus guy, I'm the one who baptized him. So you want to hear who's greater? I'm the one who led this guy. So that's kind of what's behind them telling John this. And it's all kind of around the idea of success, and they're questioning all of these things. Am I doing the right things? Have you ever been there in your own life where you start to question things, you know, am I wasting my time or am I doing the right things, or man, things don't seem to be happening the way I think they should go. You know, and maybe it's in our own lives we're watching other people succeed and they're like in the same situations we are, and like they're succeeding a lot more than we are. You know, maybe they're getting promoted and we feel like we're treading water. Or even at church, you know, we're at church and we look around and we see other churches pop up and they start growing and we're like, what's wrong with us? We must not be doing the right things. They're obviously successful and we're here and we're not, is kind of the implication. And sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? Not only in ministry or here at church, but we can feel like it in our job or at home or with friends and things like that. And we can start to question our success. And what it can lead to is we can get demoralized by it and just say, man, I just want to give up. Or we can get defensive about it and we can say, well, wait a minute, I have to show why this is the case. You know, you don't understand my situation. You know, we've had this happen. And we start to get defensive because we're trying to guard our success. So they all bring all of this to John and these concerns, but they bring it in such a way they're trying to manipulate this. They're very kind of panicked about this, and we know this, and they're in this defensive stage where they're not knowing what's going to happen because we see how they come to John. First, they come to John. They say, hey, Rabbi, right? Look down in verse 26. Rabbi, they give him the respectful term of their teacher, but then they don't even name Jesus. They show Jesus no respect. Look how they describe Jesus. He who was with you across the Jordan. You know that guy. You don't even need to mention him. He's not important. You know, who you baptized. Look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. So here's how we know they're kind of out of their element, kind of feeling very defensive here and are wanting to criticize or do something, put that down. Is they're doing two things. One is they're not respecting Jesus. They're not even mentioning him by name. The other thing they're doing is they're overstating the situation. And a lot of times when we get offended or we feel exposed or like we're not successful and other people are successful, we overstate what's happening. And we say, look at them. They have everything in their life. They don't have any problems whatsoever. It's so easy. Well, here they're saying, look at this. Just Jesus is baptizing and all are coming to him. I mean, you exaggerate much, guys? All, everybody's going to Jesus. Nobody's coming to us. That's not the case. That's simply not true. Yes, many people are going, and more people than are coming to John. But John is baptizing, isn't he? In fact, he goes to a place where he needs a lot of water. So John is, his ministry's humming along. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And he's you know, following what he's supposed to follow, and they're seeing blessings, and nothing's really kind of going wrong with John's ministry, except that somebody else pops up and you're like, well, but look at them. So us, and we're not as much. But in reality, they're doing fine. He's baptizing and people are coming to him too, but his disciples are like, oh. And he says, so Jesus is baptizing and all are coming to him. And the fact is, Jesus isn't even baptizing. Yes, the baptisms that are happening with Jesus are getting attributed to him, but what we find in the next chapter, and we're going to find in our next message, in chapter 4, is that Jesus wasn't baptizing, his disciples were. So they didn't even get the information straight. Again, they're getting secondhand information, but they're all bent out of shape about secondhand information. So they bring this to John. And again, their intent is to make John listen, to take action, maybe even criticize Jesus and his work. However, you know what happens? John doesn't take the bait. He doesn't take this bait and fall into the same kind of panic or concern. He doesn't share the panic or concerns that his disciples have. Instead, you know what John does? He lectures his disciples. He teaches them something. And what he teaches them is what true success is all about. He shares with them, you guys got this all wrong. You think we're failing. We're not failing. In fact, let me tell you what true success looks like. And this passage is a beautiful look at this. And for not only John the Baptist to be able to crystallize in his own ministry, but for us, if we ever struggle with that question, or we want to live lives of significance or influence in our lives, and we always wonder, am I successful? And we're chasing success. Well, what we find here is that success in our spiritual lives and success in our personal lives and our spiritual calling and success as a church, it's not defined by huge crowds or lots of things or the praise of others. It's defined by God. In fact, the remainder of our passage kind of points to this truth, and it's our kind of big idea of this passage. What it says in a nutshell is this truth. Our success in life and ministry is driven and determined by God. If you want success, then we need to look to God, because God is going to drive us to what he says is success, and he is going to determine what is success and what we are doing, whether we're successful. Success in life, it's not what we see on TV, what the advertisers, you know, they say, well, this is success. You drive this car, you wear this cologne, you live in this house, you go on these vacations, all these kinds of things, right? Success in our calling as followers of Jesus, or success as a church, it's not about doing good deeds or having large attendance or having the coolest light show. Now, life and success, according to God, looks very different. And John the Baptist understands this. And he not only understands it, he shares the secret of his own success and the secret of our success. If we want to live successful lives or lives of influence in our everyday lives and also in ministry and our calling to God and as a church. And look at how his response begins in verse 27. So here's what John starts to tell us about success. He says, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given from heaven. Did you hear that? No one can receive a thing unless it's given to us from God. Here's what John the Baptist is saying. It's not me who's earned anything. It's not me who has become this great preacher that has all these people coming, or this notoriety that I have. It's not me. God has given me all that I have. And this includes his followers, his disciples, people who've been baptized, even his own calling of saying who he is or what his life is about. God has given him. John didn't make it happen. God did, and God gave that to him. God determined that, and he drove it. So John reminds his followers that hey, we're not in a competition with Jesus. We're not competing with him. And I'm not even equal to Jesus. I'm not looking at Jesus as saying he's my coworker, he's my protege. I'm not equal. Look what he says in the next verse. He said, you yourselves bear witness, or you've heard me say this over and over again, probably. I am not the Christ. I'm not the guy. I'm just the guy who points people to the guy. And that's the guy. Isn't that cool? He's saying, I'm not the end all be all. Here's my calling, is to go before or prepare the way for Jesus. That's what I'm here for, and that's what I'm doing. What's important is this is precisely what John is doing and is continuing to do. It's not like John stops this once Jesus starts his ministry. He's continuing to do what God has called him to do, calling for repentance and this purification of baptism. And this is why John is where he is. He's up baptizing people at the very moment, right? And he was quick to remind his disciples of all of this when they began to get distracted, right? Through competition and comparison. And that's what usually happens when we start comparing ourselves with others, or we start feeling we're in competition with others. We get distracted, don't we? And they've gotten distracted, and now they're all caught up in all of what they think, rather than what God says. So John kind of has to recenter them, right? And actually here, John the Baptist, he touches on the first secret to success, or being fulfilled, right? And being satisfied in life. He's basically saying true success, and for him, and not only for him, but for our lives and our ministry, our calling with God, is first of all concerned with faithfulness. not competition. Here's what John is setting forth. He's saying, you know, this is what we should be living our lives for, and this is what I live my life for. I live to be faithful. I don't live to be successful. I don't live to grow all of this stuff, because God grows that, and he's going to grow it or he's not going to grow it. God is sovereign. God is over all things, so he can give success and give things and wins to us, and he can also bring losses our way or bring difficult times or times of challenge or times of plenty and times of want. God does that. So what do? We're faithful. Remember when Jesus did the parable of the talents, and the guy comes back and gives them all what they have, and it's a picture of God giving us what he gives us. And then he comes back and he says, all right, what have you done with it? And two of the guys invested it, and he says, you know, that's great. And the other guy just buried it in the ground, did nothing with it. And he was wicked, and he got thrown out, right? And what he was given to somebody else. But what did he say to the servants who did something with what they were given? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, that is the highest form of success we have when we stand before God, when our days are done, that God, when we come in, God's not going to sit there and say, wow, look at all the people you drew. Wow, look at the nice car you had. That was great. Or your savings account. Wow, you know the highest thing God can say to us? You were faithful in what I gave you. And God doesn't give us all the same things. God gives us different spiritual gifts. He gives us different callings. He gives us different families and different environments and different jobs and places and all these different things. And what does he do? He wants us to be faithful with it. See, true success is about our faithfulness. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. Right after Paul gets done talking about by grace we're saved through faith and it's not of ourselves, so nobody can boast. Nobody can say, look what I did. And he kind of closes that section by saying, you see, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what? We should walk in them so that we can be faithful in them. You see, we're given new life in Jesus. And when we're given that new life in Jesus, God gives us gifts and a calling and situations. And he prepared that for us beforehand so that we could be faithful in it. That's the purpose. So here's what John's saying. Hey, you want to be successful? You want to be successful at your job? Be faithful as if you're doing your job to God. You want to be successful as a parent or at school? You want to be successful in ministry? Be faithful. We don't have to be the best. That's not success, being better than somebody else. What it is being faithful with what God has given us. That is success. And it's kind of tempting sometimes to look at other people who seem like they have more in life, and we begin comparing ourselves, you know? Maybe we start to say, man, they're getting a promotion. I'm better than they are at this job. Or we see people getting answers to prayer, and they're like, I'm praying, I'm not getting answers to prayer like that, or different experiences. So we want to compare, and we start to get competitive, and we try to one-up them, and we try to share. So sometimes we bluff, and we say things are happening in our life that really aren't. Like, I'm doing great, man. You should see all the people I'm sharing Jesus. And we're really not. But we want to look like we're successful because we're like, other people are doing that. So maybe I need to. And we start to bluff instead of saying, well, just am I being faithful in what God's given? Maybe God's just giving you a little bit, but are you being faithful with that little bit? That's what matters. So, and what happens is we begin focusing on others more than we do God when we start looking around rather than saying, man, am I being faithful with God? And again, this comparing and competitiveness, it can extend to churches, can't it? And churches can get competitive with each other, you know? And we look around and we see other churches and we say, oh, they're growing faster than we are. They have stuff, man. I wish we had what they had. And what happens is we start to compare ourselves and then we start to criticize them. And we start to say, yeah, but they're not doing this, or they must not be this, or, well, they're just bringing people in by tricks and things like that. But, you know. And what happens is it leads to disunity in the body of Christ when we do this amongst believers. But it also leads to discontentment in our heart. So then we start to get discontented with our own church, and we start saying, we're not doing things right. And then we start to criticize leadership, and we get to the point where we just leave, and we just say, we're not doing anything. And then we say, well, are you doing what God's placed before you here at the church? Are you going to Bible study? Are you praying? Are you taking advantage of the ministries that we have? Well, then you're not being faithful anyway. That's what you're responsible for. If God has you here, are you being faithful here? Not looking elsewhere and say, well, are we doing it better? And here's the truth. The truth is that if there's a church out there that's preaching God's word and is committed to the essentials of the faith and the gospel, we're not competitors with them. Now, there's plenty of churches out there that aren't doing that, and we should be wary of them, and we should look out for them. But if it's a church out there that's doing good work, and they might do it a little differently than we do, and they might have a little different focus, maybe they want to grow people deeper, or they want to draw more people in, and they do more events or something like that, but they're doing it, staying true to what God has called and true to his word, we're not in competition with them. We should be cheering each other on. We're allies. We shouldn't be trying to say, well, let's go talk to those people and see if they'll come to our church. No, they're in a good church. We don't want that. We want churches to be healthy, and we want to cheer them on. So we're not in competition with other healthy churches. Again, you know, churches may have different purposes. One may be small. God could have a purpose for a church to be smaller. He could have a purpose for a church to be really large. The issue isn't whether we're small or large. It's, are we doing what God has called us to? Are we faithful? Because it's God, we can receive nothing unless it's given to us by God. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. So he gives us for his purpose, and we're called to be faithful to it. Our faithfulness is what concerns God. It is how we define our success, through our faithfulness. So if you want to be successful in your personal life, you want to be successful for us here as a church, then we need to be faithful. Faithful in who God has called us to be and what he's called us to do. So that's John's first part of his lecture, but he goes on. Actually, he then kind of couches his response to his disciples in another thing. And this he shares with them in the form of an illustration. You want to know what success is like? Success is like a wedding. Look at verse 29, and he talks about the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, stands and hears him, right? So here's what it is. The focal point of a Jewish wedding, especially of that time period, was on the bridegroom. That's where the focus of the wedding was on the bridegroom and then his bride. So this friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, everything about the wedding and making sure it ran well was on him. He was a wedding planner. He was a babysitter of sorts to make sure that the bride is safe and she's there, that the groom is there and he shows up and is ready to go and all the people are ready. He was a master of ceremonies, making sure everything went smoothly. He did all of that for one reason. So that when the bridegroom came, everybody's focus was on the bridegroom. And that was the purpose of this best man. And John's like, I'm the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. That's why when I hear his voice or when he comes to the party, I rejoice. So his disciples are saying, this Jesus guy, we got to do something about him. This isn't good. And John goes, yeah, it is good. It's great. This is awesome because the bridegroom is here. Let's celebrate him. And he says, hey, this is what Jesus is here for, and this is what I'm here for, is to point to him. And then he says, hey, you know, through this, he's called to prepare a way for Jesus. And when Jesus arrives, he rejoiced. And unlike the disciples, again, he's overjoyed by that. That Jesus is doing well, that Jesus' ministry is taking off, because it's just taking off now. It's going to get much bigger. That's kind of what he's telling his disciples. It's going to get much bigger. And that's why he says, see, I must decrease and he must increase. And John isn't saying I must decrease in that I need to stop doing my ministry. It's just what I'm doing is going to pale in comparison to what he's doing. So I need to get out of the way and point to him all the more and make sure that's where the focus is. So he's not stopping ministry. He's continuing what he's doing, but he's doing it in such a way to remind everybody it's about Jesus, and he's pointing to him. And this is what John has been doing, what he's been faithful to. Again, you know, when we first see John the Baptist in chapter 1 of John, John's gospel, what happens? It says, and John was talking to all the Pharisees and Jewish leaders about his ministry. And then it says the next day in verse 29, it says of chapter 1, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, he didn't say, he screams this, he shouts it out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He stops what he's doing so he can point to Jesus. This is the guy. And herein lies another secret to John's success and another secret for our success. If we want to be successful in life, it's not only do we need to be concerned with our faithfulness, but our success in life and ministry is also measured by how well Jesus is seen in us. This is what success is. It's not how much people see us and celebrate us and say, aren't they doing such a great job? Isn't he great? No, our success is measured by people not seeing us, but seeing Jesus in us. You know, maybe you've heard of the great preacher Ray Ortland Jr., a senior. Everybody ever heard of Ray Ortland? Not a couple people. Ray Ortland Sr., he was a great preacher back in, 40 years ago or so, and he started all these, God blessed him with great ministries and influence in people's lives and was a great teacher of God's word. But one of his greatest blessings was that his son, Ray Ortland Jr., followed in his dad's footsteps into ministry. A life of ministry. And Ray Ortland Jr. probably is even more well known than his father now. But it was interesting, right before Ray Ortland Sr. died, he wanted to get a final message to his son. What's important as you now continue on, you know, following in my footsteps? And he handed him a note. And here's what the note said. Remember this, ministry isn't everything. Jesus is. You see, sometimes we can get so caught up in doing stuff. And sometimes it's good stuff. Sometimes we can be chasing all these things that we think we need to be doing and that will equal success, that we forget that really our success is measured in how Jesus is seen in us. This is what the Apostle Paul, he reminds a church family in the city of Corinth. And the Corinthian church was all caught up in success and showing that they're successful. So they struggle with this. So Paul kind of reminds them what's important here. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know what he's saying? We are experiencing life just like everybody else, yet we're doing it with hope because of Jesus. And he says, always carrying in the body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may be magnifying or shined in our bodies. See what he's saying here? This is our purpose. It's not for people to see us, but to see Jesus in us. And how well we do this is our measure of success. Again, we can get caught up in what we or others deem success in pursuing all of these things, financial wealth, early retirement, you know, all these things, ministry, where we have all these notches in our belt of things we've done and mission trips we've been on and things like this. And we can say, aren't I great? And we can, you know, I always have people say, you should write a book. Why do I want to write a book? People need to know me. They need to know Jesus. I don't care if I'm dead and gone and nobody remembers my name. But they say, oh, there was this guy and we met Jesus through him. I don't remember who he was, but I know I met Jesus. That should be the measure of our success. And instead of getting consumed with ministries or keeping up appearances or keeping things going, we should be focusing on our lives is how is Jesus seen in my life? And what this looks like is that then we model Jesus to our world and we model what having a relationship. So we're modeling grace and forgiveness. Not only in our own lives we walk in that, but we model that and practice that with others. We live with great humility because it's about Jesus, not us. And we practice genuine thankfulness to God because it's not us who gave us stuff or gave us success. It's God. John the Baptist, despite his notoriety and all his accomplishment, was clear that all of that pales in comparison to him being able to present Jesus. You see, our success is not measured by what we do or accomplish, but how Jesus is seen in us. So that's secret number two. And real quick, I want to get into the third secret as the passage kind of closes out here, beginning in verse 31. And now we have a section that kind of closes with this description of Jesus. And it's interesting because this section, there's a lot of debate on whether this is John the Baptist who's continuing his lecture or if this is John the Apostle kind of giving his own commentary here. Because it doesn't quite sound the same kind of wording that John the Baptist is speaking, but it sounds more kind of like John. So John might be looking at this and saying, so here's what we need to remember. And we're not sure who it's saying, but one thing we do know is that since this is the word of God, it's from God, and it's his word, and it's what he wants us to know. So it's more important of what he wants us to know than necessarily who said it. So that's what we have here. So beginning in verse 31, he talks about, he begins to give this description, right, of this one who comes from above, who is above all, and then says, and there's one who is earthly that speaks in an earthly way. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. John isn't talking about two different people here. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying the one who comes from above is above all. Jesus, fully God. Jesus is fully God. He is above all. And there's one who is earthly that speaks in an earthly way. Jesus comes as fully man and speaks to human beings in a way that we can understand. Fully man. So what he's saying here is this Jesus, he is fully God and he's fully man and he has come. He has come to bear witness to mankind the words of God. And isn't that what Jesus is doing? He's bringing the words of God, this reconciliation, this salvation. So he's bringing these words of God. However, no one receives them. Right? It says that in verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Why is this? Well, because in and of ourselves, we won't receive what God has for us as truth. But those that do receive it, so then somebody does receive it, and it's those who do come to believe in Jesus, we do receive his words, and we bear witness, or his seal is set in us, that God is true. So when we receive the testimony of Jesus, what we're doing is we're also communicating to everyone around us that we believe God is true. This is the way God has said it. So when Jesus says something, we say, this is what God is saying, and this is true, so therefore we obey it. And so this is what he's kind of saying. So he says, no one receives this testimony, and what John is talking about here is he's like, see those crowds that followed him for the wrong reason? See Nicodemus that kind of missed the point a little bit? He was kind of following for the wrong reason. When you do that, when you get caught up in just all that, you miss. But when you truly receive him, you see that this is God in the flesh who's come to give us his truth, and we bear witness that God is true. God's word is true, and Jesus, God in the flesh, speaks truth. So what John is doing here is he's kind of summarizing the message of the good news, isn't it? And then he continues in verse 34, and we see the whole Godhead displayed here. He says, for whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So God the Father has sent the Son. We saw that in 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. But how does that get to us? Well, because the Spirit is given without measure. Remember when Jesus was baptized and John saw the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit then went in Jesus' words and were communicated so that people could understand and people could receive it. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son speaks God's word. The Holy Spirit empowers that word to take hold. Not only in Jesus, but through us then, when we receive him and we have that seal that God is true, we do that. The Holy Spirit, it's not only given to Jesus, but to all those who believe in Jesus. Jesus promises later on in John the Holy Spirit. We see at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon believers. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit works in ministry beyond us and is given to us beyond measure. We have no idea how the Holy Spirit goes before us and how much God the Holy Spirit works in what we have to share. So we have this. The Father loves the Son, gives all things into his hands, right? Salvation. Gives the power of salvation to Jesus to accomplish it, to have the rules set up. It goes through him. So that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, John 3:16, looking back to that. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey shall not have life and remains under God's wrath. Now, when you look at that, that can be a little troubling, that last verse, can it? Because you're like, well, this isn't a fair comparison. It doesn't say whoever believes has eternal life and whoever doesn't believe has eternal life, or whoever obeys has eternal life and whoever doesn't obey doesn't. It says whoever believes has it, whoever does not obey. And they seem to be mismatched, don't they? But they're not really mismatched. What he's talking about, this goes all the way back to John 3:17 and 18. Remember where Jesus said Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to rescue the world? Why? Because the world is condemned already. So here's the deal. We're condemned through our deeds. We're saved through our faith. We're not saved through our deeds. We're saved through our faith in Jesus. We're condemned through our disobedience. What's our primary disobedience? That we don't come to Jesus Christ when he calls and says, I am the only way. You must be born again. We disobey that. So when we're in disbelief, we disobey, which means because of our disobedience, we're under God's wrath. And we remain under God's wrath because we're already under it without Jesus. So he's talking about this rescue. He's talking about salvation, right? We're saved through our faith, doomed by our sin. So to kind of wrap this together, chapter 3 closes speaking about the truth of God that comes down and it is shared in Jesus via the good news. And what's this saying about success? Well, success, true success in life and in ministry, it's not only concerned with faithfulness and measured with how Jesus is seen, but finally, you know what success is all about? It's committed to sharing and living out the good news. That's what success is about. You want to know what you do to be successful? You live out the good news, because that's why we're here. Again, God is sovereign. He can do anything. Yet he chooses to use us to reflect his salvation and love to a world that needs him through broken vessels that he makes whole so that everybody can see that. It wasn't us who did this. It was only Jesus. See how that communicates that? Our success isn't on how many likes we get on Facebook or followers on Instagram. It's this commitment. It's a consistent commitment to communicating salvation faithfully, communicating God's word and what it truly says. You know, Paul speaks to this commitment in his own ministry. In 1 Corinthians, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. What does Paul say? The most important thing I can bring is what I received, which is salvation, the good news, living out in me and communicated through me. In fact, you know what? This is the practice of any successful church. This is how you can judge whether a church is decent or not. Are they keeping true to God's word? Do they share what the gospel really is? Do they communicate the gospel? You see, because there's plenty of churches out there that aren't sticking with God's word. They're saying God's word's optional. Let's talk about how you can live a happy life, how you can get along with people. No, what a church needs to be about is God's truth, God's word. And since this is what we stick to, we come under that. We mold to that. We don't mold God to us. And we want to tell you the only way is through Jesus. And again, it's becoming more rare and more rare in our world, but it should be the measure of our church and everything we do as a church is to say, are we communicating God's word, or are we reflecting God's salvation in our small groups, in our events that we do, in our time of worship? Are we doing this? Because this is what success is. It's committed to sharing and living the good news. This should be our practice in our daily lives as well. You know that? This is what marks a successful life, is not how well we do at work, but as a follower of Jesus, one who's changed, are we letting other people know? Are we praying for others? To say, I want to pray for people at my work so that they'll know. I met a guy a couple months ago, and I just started fishing with him. He's a guy, he's a fisherman, and I've been out with him the last 2 weeks fishing, and one of the reasons why I'm excited to be around him is that he doesn't know Jesus, and I want an opportunity. In fact, I'm driving down to Cape May on this past Friday. The whole way down, I'm praying. I said, God, just open a door. Let me put my flag up to tell him that I'm a Christian. Just let me start to till the soil so that we can nurture this relationship, and I can be sharing Jesus with him. And I'm praying that on the way down. And then we get out, and we're out on our kayaks, and we're going around to the first fishing spot. And I was asking him how he got involved in this fishing organization, because he's on staff of the fishing organization. He was telling me his story and things like that. And then we're just about to start fishing. He goes, by the way, what do you possibly do that you get to have 2 Fridays in a row off to go fishing? I said, well, Fridays are my day off. And he goes, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, well, I guess you can't fish on Sunday. I said, no. I said, that's Friday is my day of rest, you know? And then we started talking about what I do, you know? Because he goes, you mean you don't work one day a week? I said, no, I work a lot of days during the week. And I get Friday off to fish, and I enjoy doing that. And we started talking about some other things. About halfway through the day, we weren't doing real well, and we're about 100 yards apart, and I hear him yell out to me, so when do you start praying for something to happen? And I'm like, we get to talk about prayer. And when I paddled over to him, we started talking about some other things. But what happened was, I didn't share the gospel with him, but we started to plant seeds, and now God can nurture that. Are we doing that in our daily lives? Are we doing that at work, praying for people or that come to mind, or family members, or friends we have, people at school and things like that? Or are we at least praying for that? See, that's the commitment of success and what Jesus says. If you want to be successful, this is what you need to be committed to. Committed to the gospel, committed to sharing it and living it, reflecting that, even in just the way you live your life. Again, success is found only in life and ministry, is found only in our commitment to sharing God's truth and salvation through Jesus in our lives. So, as we wrap this all together, just like disciples of John the Baptist, you know, I get them. I get their frustration because, I don't know about you, I struggle with that. Sometimes you wonder if you're doing the right thing, or am I being successful? Am I the right person for this? You know, I have that thought all the time as a pastor. Am I the right person for this job? Is there somebody that's better than me? God says, yeah, there's a lot, but this is why I have you here. You know, this is what you're called to. Embrace it. And sometimes, though, we can feel like we're failures or we're not successful and we want to change or we want to look to other people and say, I want to do what they're doing, or we start to envy and all of these things. And I get that with John the Baptist, disciples here, because it's something we can all struggle with. I think we all want to be successful, but sometimes I think we forget what true success is all about. Again, today, hopefully we discovered that our success in life is driven and determined by God. That's what success is all about. It's driven and determined by God. Success in our everyday lives, even church, success here is Joy Community Fellowship and in our church family. Here's what it's about. It's being concerned with being faithful above all. That's what we want to term success with us. Are we being faithful in our lives and in our ministry here at church? Not only that, but are we measuring our success by how Jesus is seen in us? How Jesus is reflected? And also, we measure our success by being, how well do we commit to sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with our words and through our lives? This is success. This is what John is kind of putting at the end of chapter 3, because we start to see Jesus doing a lot of stuff, John the Baptist doing a lot of stuff, and we're like, why can't I do that? We can. God gives us. Nothing that we have is not given by God. He gives us a calling. He gives us gifts, and we need to figure out what they are and then be faithful in them and shine and point to Jesus and his gospel. That's success. So as we go this week, let's be successful, but God's way. Let's pray.